Let's turn again to the passage from which we were reading. That's Joshua chapter 5, and we could read again at verse 9. Joshua 5, and reading again from verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And we understand the name Gilgal to have that same significance that is referred to of rolling. That is the meaning of the name. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. The people of God have entered their land of promise to take possession of the inheritance that has been promised to them. This should be a wonderful, a joyful, an exciting moment. And yet, there is a problem. There is something that has been neglected and that must be attended to before they can progress further. Circumcision was something that had been given to their ancestor, to their forefather, Abraham. Given to Abraham as a solemn duty from God, as a solemn mark, to mark out the people of God, the people dedicated and committed to God from the nations around them, a distinctive identifier of them. Now, we're familiar with what circumcision means. It's the removal of a small piece of loose skin from the male body. And the significance of it is, of course, the idea of the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of what is ugly and dirty and vile and contaminated, putting it away so that we can be clean and pure and holy. And so a people who were circumcised, who had this mark on their bodies, were therefore publicly identifying themselves as a people dedicated to God, dedicated to holiness. It was a mark of God's covenant. They were proclaiming themselves to be the people who were in covenant with God. And the children will remember this word covenant that we often use. It indicates a promise made by God to man. And this was marking out the people who'd received that promise, the people who were truly the people of God, that they had this mark on their bodies of circumcision. But here was something that had been neglected. They had been travelling in the wilderness. They had been living in tents. It had been inconvenient. And so for that reason, they had neglected this solemn duty, this solemn responsibility. And the Lord is clear, no further can they progress. This duty must be attended to. The mark is essential. They must be marked out, identified as God's covenant people. And that will be our theme for a few minutes this evening. The mark of God's covenant people. And as we consider that passage, we must ask, well, what marks out God's covenant people today? And is it not true that there must be in God's covenant people a circumcision of the heart, a cleanness, a purity of our life, of our conduct, of our character that marks us out as distinctive within this sinful world? Not a popular message in today's world, in today's church. And yet here is the teaching of the New Testament epistles that speak on this subject of circumcision, that what is needed in the Christian church is the mark of true holiness. And this is the circumcision of the heart that in our day identifies God's covenant people. This mark is not just important, it is essential. It is necessary. And if we intend to receive our inheritance as God's people in heaven, in eternity, then we must ask, do we have the mark that identifies us as such a people? So it's a vital challenge, and we must consider it solemnly. With these thoughts then, let's come firstly to consider the absence of the mark. The absence of the mark. Our text reads, "The Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." What was the problem with being uncircumcised? Well, in the first place, very simply, it was disobedient. It was a direct contravention of the solemn law of God. The Lord had said to Abraham, we read it in Genesis 17, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." It was laid down as a solemn duty lying upon the people of Israel that they must mark themselves out in this way as God's people. And the Lord himself promised to recognize that faithfulness. The Lord said, Deuteronomy 30, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." In other words, they were to perform the duty laid upon them, and the Lord would do the spiritual cleansing, of which the outward is just the illustration. Just like with baptism, we put the water upon the head of the child, the outward symbol, but it needs the Lord to do the inward spiritual work. And where we raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we trust with solemn confidence that the Lord will indeed, in time, do that work and make that child in heart and spirit a pure child of God. And yet Israel had failed. They had neglected this most solemn duty. It's quite breathtaking, isn't it? Here was the people being brought supernaturally out of Egypt by the most remarkable deliverance imaginable. The 10 plagues, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the midst of the tabernacle, in the heart of the camp. All the blessings they were receiving, and yet they were not even bothering to fulfill the solemn duty that had been passed down since the days of Abraham. They had disobeyed God at this most basic, fundamental level. And you and I know, if we come before the law of God and measure ourselves by the scriptures that we have, then you and I know we too have disobeyed God. We too have walked in rebellion against God. If we look back at our past life, each one of us can look back and see a time where we were walking in open, sinful rebellion against the law of God. Each one of us despising that law that we've been taught, rejecting it, turning away from it, treating it with contempt. And maybe you're still rejecting that law of God, even today, in your own life. The law says, worship the Lord thy God only. And maybe the truth is that you're really worshipping yourself and worshipping your own desires and your own pleasures rather than worshipping the Lord only. The law says, keep the Sabbath day. And maybe you're good at keeping it outwardly. But oh, maybe your heart within is full of the thoughts of this world and is careless about offending God. The law says to treat others with respect. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And yet maybe your thoughts are full of hatred and lust and envy and all these vile sins by which we show our contempt for other people and ultimately, of course, our contempt for God, who has given that law for us to live by. Each one of us has disobeyed the law of God. The people had disobeyed, but the people also made excuses. They made excuses. And this is very clearly implied in what is said here. Verse 5, "All the people that came out were circumcised, But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. You can practically hear the excuses, can't you? Well, we're in the wilderness. It's not convenient. We're living in tents. This is just temporary. We can sort all these things out once we get to the promised land. It's just for a time, and then we'll get all these things addressed once we have arrived. You can hear the excuses, and so easy it is for us to come up with excuses for our conduct, for our failure to keep God's law. And yet, what does God say about this solemn matter of circumcision? Again, Genesis 17, the Lord says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Fearful words, aren't they? If the Lord had stood to that, to the letter, then the whole people of Israel would have been cast off at this point in time as covenant breakers. Their excuses were worthless. They had failed to keep God's covenant, and God could see through their feeble excuses. And isn't it the same with yourself? You make excuses. You say, "Oh well, I got into bad company. Oh well, I was led astray. Oh well, I didn't want to be shown up in front of my friends." You make the example of, "Oh well, I'm weak-willed. I get carried away. I forget what the Bible says. I forget what the law of God says." You make excuses. And the excuses can be true, and yet still, it's not good enough. And we know it's not good enough. Measured by the solemn standard of God's law that requires absolute holiness, you and I fail every time. We are not good enough. And we are not keeping God's law as we should. And if you are still continuing in rebellion against God, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, then by the solemn standard of the law of God, you too deserve to be cut off from the people of God, not to have your place in heaven, but to be cut off as one who has broken his covenant. The fundamental problem, this was compromise with the world. This was the issue, you see. The mark of God's covenant, it marked out Israel as different from all these nations around them. The nations around them were uncircumcised. They were living in worldliness and in sin, and that was symbolized by their uncircumcised state. The people of Israel, they were different, and they were supposed to mark themselves as different. And yet the mark was not present. They had failed to set themselves apart from the sinful world around them. Underneath, they were just like the world. They had the show of godliness, but underneath, they were just the same. And what about you? Are you one who has come to church, who has put on the appropriate garb, who has put on the appearance of outward respect for the worship of God, and yet underneath, are you still just as worldly, as disinterested, as hardened as anyone out there on the streets of Stornoway tonight? Oh, it's so easy for us to put on a pretense, isn't it? And yet underneath to be compromised and hardened. And the tragedy is that for some of you, that may still be the case, that your heart is worldly, that your love is for the things of this world, and that you are not trusting this night in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Have you got the mark of God's covenant, or have you not? That is the question, isn't it? Remember the words of Stephen to the Jews of his day. The Jews of his day were very good at the outward show. They were very good at the rituals, at the ceremonies. They were very careful about such things as circumcision. But remember what Stephen said to them. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And shouldn't that prick some of us deep down as we think on it are we uncircumcised in heart and ears, indifferent to the word of God that we're hearing, indifferent to the word as we live our life from day to day. The absence of the mark. But then let's see, secondly, the obtaining of the mark, the obtaining of it. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. It's a play on words. Gilgal means rolling, and that indicates the mechanics of the surgical procedure of circumcision. Think about that. Circumcision was a painful thing. It was painful, especially in these days, when there were no painkillers, there was no medical treatment, there were no dressings, there was no hospital care. It was simple, it was plain, it was brutal. It must have been a horrible experience as an adult to have to go through that surgical procedure. An agonizing thing. So much easier would it have been if they had done it when they should have done it, right at the beginning, in babyhood, rather than leaving it until this point. And it's the same with you. You could have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ when you were a small child. Just think of it. You could have become one of his as a little infant when first you heard of Jesus and of the gospel and of the way of salvation. It would have made things so much easier, wouldn't it? You would have none of these memories that now just bring you shame and grief. These worldly friendships that brought you into vile company. These relationships that now bring you nothing but hurt and grief and shame when you think about them. The things said, the things done, that can never be taken away. So much better if we'd come to trust the Lord early. But we're called to become Christians. And the wonderful thing is that the path is still open. Circumcision, yes, it was a painful thing, but it could still be done. And though we may have grown, though we may have lived sinful worldly lives, yet the gospel door still stands open. And the call is still to come. Yes, it is painful. Especially as adults, it is a painful thing to turn from our sins and to come to Christ. We've built up all these layers of worldliness, and all of these things, they must be cut through. We must cut out that cancer of worldliness that has grown in our heart. We must slice ourselves off from these worldly friendships that entangle us in sin. We must cut ourselves away from temptation. It's a fearful thing to turn away from sin, to turn away from all our worldly life and to come to Christ. It's a painful thing. And yet, it is indescribably wonderful that this gospel offer is still available for sinners like ourselves. You say, this is impossible. How can I turn my whole life around at this stage in my life? How can I possibly turn my life around in the way that you are describing? Well, it's impossible by human standards. Of course it is. We're guided just by what other people do. We're carried along by the tide. It's very difficult for any of us to change our course through this life. But know this, Christ's power is sufficient. Yes, I may not be able to change my own life around, but he is able. His power is sufficient. And in the gospel, Christ is offered to you. Christ, who has borne the punishment for the sins of his people. Think of that. You and I, we deserve the knife. We deserve the anguish. We deserve the pain for all the sins that we have committed. And the wonder is that the knife has fallen upon Christ, that he has suffered the pain, he suffered the anguish, he has been cut, he has bled, so that we do not need to. So that if our trust is in him, we can turn and embrace him, and find that the Christian life is so much more joyous, and so much more glorious than ever we had imagined. Yes, it's painful, but it is also wonderful. We're not saying to you, start a new leaf. By determination, by effort, turn away from all these sins. No, we're saying by the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to turn away from a worldly life and you will find the joy of following Christ. Oh, let each one of us come to Christ, even this night, and find in him a willing Saviour. It was painful. Another thing, it took time. It took time for them to heal. We see that stressed in verse 8. It came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. They had to heal after this painful operation before they could continue with the work of conquering the promised land. A slow and painful recuperation from the operation that they had had. And change can take time. The Lord works differently in each one of us. Sometimes it's more dramatic. More often, it is a slow, gradual change. A change that takes time. As the Lord gradually shifts our priority, shifts our love from the worldly life that we had to the things of God and makes them precious to us. The Lord is able. It may take time, but he is able. And he can do that work in you and turn around your priorities and your desires to love the things of God. As Paul says to us, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He is saying it's as though Christ is circumcising you. Not the physical cut on the body, but the inward spiritual cutting away of all that love for sin. You can't do it, no, but it's God. It's Christ who does it. He does the operation. He cuts it away. And wonder of wonders, we find instead the joy of following and of serving God. He is able to break the power of sin, and though it may take time, yet he works surely and definitely to accomplish his blessed salvation. We see, therefore, that this marked a new start. And that's the point to emphasize. It's a new start. Yes, the people have lived in rebellion and in sin before, but now they are dedicating themselves afresh to God. They are committing themselves by means of this surgical procedure, indicating, marking themselves as the people of God. A new beginning in this place, Gilgal. The flesh removed, but more than that, the folly, the disgrace, the contempt for God's law, all of that is laid aside, and now they dedicate themselves afresh as the pure, holy people of God, dedicated to the service of God. They are in the land of promise, and they are determined now to inherit their inheritance in that land as God's pure and holy people. It's as the prophet Isaiah calls to us, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Think on these words. You are called to a new life in Christ. And if you believe that Christ has worked in you, you are called to a new kind of life. Not that worldly, self-centered, sinful life of the past. You're called to a life dedicated to God. A life that is holy and pure, with the old worldly things cut away, and a dedication to what is pure and what is holy. There is no room amongst the people of God for those who are half-hearted, for those who are hypocritical, for those who are disobedient. We must be people who guide our lives by the word of God and who are steered by that word to a life that is rigorous and holy and full of faith in the Lord, a life that is evident, that marks us out from the world around us as the people of God. It must be seen, it must be evident, and therefore it must be real. Deep down, wholehearted, a new start in that life of holiness. Ask yourself if it's true of you. Ask yourself, do you have this mark of God's covenant people? Well, we've considered the absence of the mark. We've considered the obtaining of the mark. Let's see, thirdly, the benefit of the mark. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. The reproach of Egypt was now gone. What's this referring to, the reproach of Egypt? I suppose it indicates that the tribes, the people of the land, the people of Canaan, were looking upon the Israelites as being a kind of Egyptian. Quite naturally, they had come out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had come from there. And the people of the land were looking upon them as foreigners, as foreign invaders who had rebelled against their own king, the king of Egypt, and had left that land and were now coming, trying to find somewhere else. There was that reproach line upon them. They had upon them the reproach of being Egyptians. Now the Lord is calling them to dedicate themselves instead and to show to all the world around them that they were not Egyptians, that they were themselves a people distinct, marked out as different, the people of God. That they were the true descendants of Abraham, carrying on the practice of circumcision that had marked out Abraham from the world around him, and therefore the inheritors of the promise of the land. The reproach gone, and instead identified as the people of God with a right to inherit the land that God had promised to them. You have lived too long as a worldly person. You've had that reproach lying upon you for too long. Is it not time to cut away that reproach? To turn your back upon the life of worldliness, to lay it aside, to turn from it, and to instead dedicate yourself to a life of holiness. Yes, it's hard, and yes, we look back, often with shame and grief, at the worldliness that marked our life in the past. But as Christians, we do not waste our time in looking back at what cannot be changed, because we know Christ has paid the price, Christ has died, Christ has endured for these sins. They are laid aside, they are forgotten. God has put them, we are told, behind his back. And so we can disregard the sins that are laid upon Christ and rather look ahead to a new life, a life of obedience and of commitment to God. The reproach of Egypt laid aside and ourselves now marked out by our faithfulness, by our obedience as the people of God. The reproach of Egypt. And then we see the Passover. Now observe verse 10. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. At last the Passover being kept properly, consistently, as it should have been by a circumcised people. The Passover now being observed properly for the first time. On this 40th anniversary of the great deliverance from Egypt, at last the Passover kept as it should have been kept. The great celebration of God's work of deliverance. The great reminder of what God had done in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they were now united around that table as a pure people of God, marked by faithfulness. Is it not one of the wonderful privileges of the people of God that we can unite around the communion table and share the Lord's Supper as a people of God, united by the mark of obedience, the mark of faithfulness. Yes, with many sins. Yes, with much worldliness to shame us. Yes, with many failings. But yet, united by our shame for what is past, our rejection of it, our repentance from it, our determination as far as lieth in us to pursue holiness. This is the wonder of the union that we have at the Lord's table, that there we sit together as like-minded brethren, united in our commitment to holiness. And when we take our places there, we find the blessing that comes with profession of faith. And what a precious thing it is to profess that we are the Lord's people and that we are dedicated to his service. And a further blessing, verse 11. The fruit of the land was now eaten. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. You see, they were in the land now, and they could taste the benefits of it. The Canaanites had fled from the lands immediately around Jordan, as the people of Israel had come over and occupied them, and so they had left behind all their granaries, all their barns, full of the previous year's harvest. And so at last they could eat the fruit of the promised land. No longer would they be dependent upon God's miraculous supply of manna. Now they could eat the fruit of the promised land. At last they could eat proper bread, bread made with grain grown in the ground. They could keep the feast of unleavened bread as it should be kept, with unleavened bread. And so they were able to keep that feast, the 7 days of unleavened bread, as is described for us here, enjoying the riches of God's provision in the land. You and I are called to experience richness. We're called to experience God's provision in the Christian life. And it's a wonderful, precious thing. We find fruits. We find sweetness. We find blessing as we come to know the Lord. Yes, there's the outward experience of the Lord's Supper, but there's what's so much more special. And that is the inward experience that we have of feeding upon Christ, of tasting him, of enjoying him, of savouring his blessing. And it is the joy of the believer to delight in the presence and the sweetness of our beloved Saviour. Oh, that we would feed upon him more and more. Oh, that we would delight in him more and more. The fruits of God's inheritance. And already we are having the foretaste, the earnest of our inheritance in the blessings that we have in this life. The mark of God's covenant people. Just as we come to a close, some final thoughts of application here. To those of you who are seeking, see the simplicity of the gospel offer that is made here. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find forgiveness in him. And then strive to walk in holiness. It is as simple as that, is it not? It is as simple as that. And so you are called to come to Christ. Once again you're called to come, to trust in him, to turn from sin, and to find in him the new life that he offers. Will you not come to him even this night and find his cleansing, find his forgiveness, find his blessed salvation? The Lord Jesus says to you, I am the bread of life. Will you not come and feed upon him and find that he is indeed sufficient for all your needs? It may be that you're here and you feel yourself hardened. You don't feel that you're seeking at all. You feel indifferent, disinterested in these things. See the danger that you're in. You don't have the mark. You're not one of God's people. You're not identified as one of God's people. And so you see, although you're walking with God's people, you're sitting with God's people in this life, what about the world to come? The prophet Ezekiel warns, yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. And would it not be a fearful tragedy to walk, as it were, in this life with the spiritually circumcised, and in the life to come, to find your eternity with the spiritually uncircumcised. To find that at last you belong there. You belong with those who have rejected Christ. Oh, may that not be true of you, but may every one of us turn from our sins, turn unto Christ, and find that he is the Saviour willing to save. Oh, may each one of us come to him, feast upon him, and find cleansing in him. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Let us pray. O holy and almighty God, that we would come to thee and find thy cleansing, thy circumcision, in the power of God and salvation in our lives. O turn us, we pray, from sin unto the living God, and grant us the blessing of salvation in our own life, in our own experience. Love us freely, we pray, not for our own sakes, but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask these things, and for his sake. Amen.